It is a wonderful blessing to be in the presence of God. And that is true not just being in the presence of God. Really, when we stop and think about it, everyone is in the presence of God because he has an all-seeing eye. But we recognize that as the people of God, it is a special privilege. We are a people that not only know and love God, but as we have talked about all this week, we are a people who have the privilege of being able to draw near to God. And so far, we have begun on last night starting to talk about specific things that can help us with that. And so we talked about faith on last night. If you weren't with us, we talked about having a fervent faith, having a faith that is alive and active. And we said that that kind of faith is characterized by things like righteousness. Abel demonstrated that to us. The kind of faith that saves and helps us to draw near to God is the kind of faith that trusts in God like Enoch. It is an obedient faith like Noah had and a sacrificial faith like Abraham had. And when you have that kind of faith, then you will, without question, draw nearer and nearer to God all the time. Now tonight, we want to continue with that, look at something else very specific. We want to look at having a balanced Bible study. And that most certainly will help us to draw nigh unto God. Now as we think about this, we want to make 3 points here tonight, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, we must perceive the Bible correctly. It is sad that there are a lot of people who are confused about God and his will and therefore are lost simply because they have the wrong view of the Bible. There's a lot of people who think that the Bible is simply another book that was written by man. There are others who think the Bible is outdated and antiquated. There are others who think that the Bible is a pretty good book, but it is just suggestive in nature, and so there aren't any real hard guidelines that we have to follow in a specific way. And all of those attitudes and views and perceptions towards the Bible won't help people get closer to God. They will, in fact, cause people to drift away from God. And so what is your view of the Bible? How do you perceive the Bible? 3 things I want to look at under this point. First of all, we must perceive the Bible as God's Word. And the reason for that, of course, is because that's exactly what it is. It is no less than that. It is exactly that, and it has always been that. It is the Word of God. But sadly, again, there's a lot of people who don't view the Bible like that. There's a lot of people who refuse to believe that the Bible is actually God's Word. I came across this statement from this particular atheist, Emmett Fields. He said the very fact that this debate, whether or not the Bible is God's Word, or any other debate about the Bible, is irrefutable proof that the Bible cannot be the Word of God. And of course, that really is a very silly statement. It's just his opinion, of course, and it's not only a wrong opinion, it's nonsensical when you stop and think about it. Like, we know what water is, and just because somebody came along and had a debate whether or not water was water, that wouldn't mean that it's really not water. And so I don't really know what he's getting at, but the fact of the matter is, I'm not here to attack atheists per se tonight. I just want to show you, he's one of thousands of people who really believe that the Bible is not God's Word. And in fact, that has been a problem ever since the Word of God began to be preached. People struggled with accepting the fact that what the apostles and other inspired New Testament writers said and taught and wrote was the Word of God. It's why you remember Paul as he wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica. He said, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." Why was Paul thankful for that? Obviously, it was because there were a lot of people who, when they heard Paul, they didn't accept his inspired words as being that. They didn't accept that it was the Word of God. And that has, again, always been a problem. We need to understand, when we open up the Bible and we begin to study the Bible, that it is indeed God's Word. Every time we drink from the wonderful fountain of God's Word, we need to recognize that is God speaking to us. And I understand that in an audience like this, most of you probably accept that. In fact, if I did a survey, if I went one at a time and asked each one of you, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? We would probably get a unanimous yes. And I'm saying to you tonight that we need to understand that not only intellectually, but every time we read and study the Bible, we need to be acutely aware that this is the Word of God and He is speaking to us. And we need to view it like that. What would you do if you got a letter from the President of the United States? I really don't even care what you think about the President. If you got a letter from the President, you opened up the envelope and took that out, it had the presidential seal on it, you knew for sure that it was authentic, what would you do with that letter? You wouldn't just look at it casually and then throw it in a pile of papers to read it later on. You would look at it, read it very carefully. You would want to know exactly what was on that letter because it's from the President. And if that's true, a letter from a mere man, what should we do with the letters that make up this book? What should we do with the Bible? This is God's Word. And each and every time we begin to study it, we need to make sure we understand. We need to be very careful with it because it is God's Word. It's not just another book. It is God communicating to us. So we must perceive it as the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15, you remember Paul said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. And this ought to be the attitude of all of us who are Christians here tonight. It ought to be the goal of all of us to present ourselves to God as one approved. And Paul tells us exactly how to do that. He says, number one, we need to work, don't we? We need to be workers who do not need to be ashamed. Are you a worker in the kingdom of God? If you're working the works of God, it might make people mad in the world, but that doesn't matter. You don't have to be ashamed because you're approved of God. But you have to be a worker. But that's not all of what Paul said here. Not only do we have to be a worker, but he says, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now that's the only way that you're ever going to be able to draw near to God. You have to correctly handle, or as the King James said, rightly divide the word of God. And what that means, just in practical terms, is whenever you study the Bible, you have to understand the context that you are studying. You have to understand the immediate context and the remote context. You have to understand who's doing the writing and who he's writing to and even the purpose behind the writing. You have to know what covenant, what testament you're dealing with. Is it the old or the new? That's important because we understand that we're under the law of the New Testament. We'll see that after a while. The law of Christ. And that's what's binding today. And so you have to understand that. We have to make sure whenever we're studying a particular subject that we gather all of the information in the Word of God on that particular subject so that we can really know God's will as opposed to picking and choosing things out of taking them out of context. We have to handle the Word of God correctly. There are scores of people who don't do that. There are many people who have Bibles and they study their Bibles, but they don't handle it correctly. And it ends up causing them to get further away from God instead of drawing near to God. We have to handle the Word of God correctly. Now, that takes effort. It takes diligence. It's not always easy. But that's what we'll do when our perception of the Bible is this is the Word of God. And so it's worth our time to make sure we rightly divide it. What's your view of the Bible? We must perceive the Bible as being fully inspired. Paul said, all Scripture. That's real important. Not some Scripture, not most Scriptures, not even the majority of Scripture, but he said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible, ladies and gentlemen, is a book that is fully inspired. And that has to be our view of it. You know, there's a lot of people who simply don't accept that. I told you earlier in the week, I think, when I was doing radio work, it was just amazing how many people would call in, religious people who were actively involved in their particular denomination, who really did not accept that the Bible was fully inspired. In fact, there's very few things that surprise me religiously when I hear things out of the religious world. But I was a little bit surprised that sometimes we would have people call in. It was a call-in program, and somebody would call in and ask a question, a lot of times like about women being preachers and pastors and that sort of thing. So we would have to give them book, chapter, and verse for women not usurping the authority of men and keeping silence and all of that. And I was really surprised that so many people, somebody would call in and say, you know, that was just Paul's opinion. He was influenced by his culture. He was a male chauvinist himself because that's all the men were back then. And that's why he wrote what he did. Now, when you do a live call-in program like that, you get used to the fact that most callers who call in are going to be hostile. I mean, it's just the way it is. Not everybody. And you can't go into it thinking everybody, but the reality is most people are calling to argue with you. But when something like that would come up, I would almost look forward in the beginning. I would look forward to people calling in because I knew they'd be on my side. Did you hear what that caller said? He called Paul a male chauvinist. And to my surprise, I'd get caller after caller agreeing with the other fellow, who believed that really passages in the Bible like that, passages that Paul or someone else wrote, it was either just their culture that was influencing them. They really didn't believe that it was inspired writing. There's no way you can draw near to God if that's your perception of the Bible. The Bible is a book that is fully inspired. That is, every book in the Bible, every chapter of every book, every verse of every chapter, even every word, so far as the original text is concerned, every word is there because God so willed it to be there. The Bible is a book that is fully inspired. I remember Paul over in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 just for a moment. We have a teaching there really on inspiration. It begins at verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 6. We're not going to read all that, try to save just a little bit of time here. Let's drop down to about verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2 and at verse 12 it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And now watch this, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You notice that, the beginning of verse 13? And we impart this in words. The very words that the apostle used were chosen for them by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit had the unique ability of using the personality of the writers and choosing words from their own vocabulary. So when we read books of John, we can kind of tell that John wrote the book because it has a certain characteristic to it. The Pauline epistles, they sound like Paul's writing. The Holy Spirit was able to keep all of that intact. But the fact of the matter is, he chose the very words that they used. Bible is not partially inspired. It is completely inspired. What's your view of the Bible? It should be as a book that is fully inspired. Not only that, but we must perceive the Bible as a book of law. You'd be surprised how many people don't view the Bible that way. In fact, there are more and more people in mainstream religion, and in fact, even in the Church of Christ, and in fact, even among conservative brethren, who are no longer viewing the Bible as a book of law. I'm surprised that there's so many brethren, even if they be of the liberal persuasion, who are beginning to take views of the Bible that it's less than law. It's just kind of a guide. As I said in the beginning, it just kind of, it's suggestive in nature, and you really don't have to follow it precisely. You've all heard, of course, of Max Lucado, and he said, "For me, for years, Christianity was a moral code. It is now becoming a love affair. For years, there were rules and regulations. Now, it's a relationship." Let me tell you, that statement is just as foolish as that statement from the atheist that was on the screen a while ago. Now, Max Lucado is a very smart fella. He's a wonderful writer. In fact, when he writes a book, you can almost guarantee it's going to be a number one seller. But this is where he is in his thinking. And I was surprised talking with Micah earlier today. We were talking about some conservative brethren who he started talking about some of the things that are being taught, and it sounded a lot like this. Conservative brethren. But this makes no sense at all. Now it's a relationship. For years there were rules and regulations. You mean to tell me when it comes down to Christianity, there's no more rules and regulations? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't mean to be mean, but that's just foolishness. Like, I've been married for over 30 years. I tell you exactly how many years, but I've forgotten. 32, I think. My wife better not listen to this CD. Maybe 33. It's gone by so quickly. But listen, I've had a wonderful marriage, and I'm not bragging or boasting, but I've been blessed. I'm happy about that. I love my wife, and she loves me back, and we've had no problems in over 30 years of marriage. We're in a relationship. But you call her up. I give you permission. Don't tell her about the number part. But you call her up, and you ask her if, in our marriage, if there's any rules and regulations. Well, of course there are. We know that. In the Bible, there's rules and regulations when it comes down to marriage. Husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a rule, isn't it? You wives, you have to submit yourself to your own husband. That's a regulation. Are we to conclude that marriage is not a relationship? That's just nonsense. This is just something that sounds good, because Max Lucado has bought into the faith-only doctrine that says there's no human effort involved in salvation at all. And it leads him to make statements like this. And he's not the only one. This fellow by the name of Glenn Owen, he's a gospel preacher. I say that loosely, but he's a preacher in the Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. He said, "Nobody has any right to preach anything other than the gospel of pure grace. We are saved by grace plus nothing. You are saved by faith, period." Oh, that sounds real good. He doesn't realize he just contradicted himself. But then he says, "There is nothing you can do to be saved." That's just faith-only rhetoric. But it's the last part that I'm interested in. He says, "There are no rules, there are no regulations in serving Jesus Christ." He's denying that the Bible is a book of law. No rules, no regulation in serving Christ. That means basically you can do whatever you want to do as long as you believe in Jesus, because we're saved by grace. That's where a lot of people are going. And as I said a moment ago, even some very popular conservative brethren are starting to talk like that. There are books being written by conservative brethren on grace. And they are approaching it as if, you know, just like these fellows, I have a new attitude. I've learned something new about grace. Whenever some preacher tells you, I have a new way of thinking about grace, a red flag got to go up right away. Because that's the direction that they're going. Are we saved by grace? Yes. But works of obedience, as we talked about even last night, do not eradicate grace in any form or fashion whatsoever. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible, even the New Testament, is a book of law. Paul in Romans chapter 8 and at verse 2, he said, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Well, what is that? The law of the Spirit of life, that's the gospel. What else could it be? It's the law of the Spirit because the Spirit revealed it. It's the law of the Spirit of life because that's what the gospel produces. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 at verse 16. Paul is referring to the gospel and he calls it law. The gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is law. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you remember what Paul said there. For those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Talking about the law of Moses. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Paul understood that the gospel was the law of Christ. No rules, no regulation, that's foolishness. What is law? Listen to Webster on what law is. It's a rule of conduct or action prescribed or formally recognized as binding or enforced by a controlling authority. You know who the controlling authority is? It's not you and it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. Listen to me. If there's no rules and regulations with regard to Christianity, why, pray tell, do we even need a head? We don't need a head of the church. What's the head for? Why do we need someone with authority when we can do whatever we want to? Because after all, we're in a relationship. That doesn't make any sense, ladies and gentlemen. And that kind of view of the Bible will never help you get closer to God. Because as we have already seen this week, if you're going to draw near to God, you have to obey God. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Matthew 7 at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Yes, the Christianity is full of grace. Listen to me. There is no question whatsoever but that we're saved by grace. And thank God that we are. Because if we weren't, we'd all be helplessly, hopelessly lost. You can't earn your way to heaven. The only way you can be saved without God's grace is to live absolutely sinlessly. And it's too late for all of us. That is, those of us who have reached the age of accountability. There's no doubt but that we're saved by grace, but there's still commandments that have to be kept. There's still instruction that have to be followed. There's still rules and there's still regulations because we're under law, the gospel law, the law of Christ. What's your view of the Bible? Is it just that, oh, it's just kind of a guide and I can follow it if I want to and I can ad lib and make things up as long as I believe in Jesus? That won't help you make it to heaven after a while or draw nearer to God now. Second, we must probe the Bible consistently. That brings us back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. That comes from the NIV. I read, as you know by now, the ESV, the RSV, and the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. They all pretty much say the same thing. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Then you have some other translations like the New King James and the New American Standard Bible, the American Standard, and several others that say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Some say exactly that. Some other translations say something very similar to that. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God. So far as I know, and I don't have all translations, obviously. So far as I know, the King James is the only one that says, study to show thyself approved unto God. There might be another translation that I don't have. I have a whole lot of translations, and none of them say study except for the King James. Now, there might be some others, but as far as I know, the King James is the only one. And while it may not be as accurate as some of the more modern translations, it's still a good translation. You see, those other translations tell us what to do. The King James indicates how to do it. And that's important. What do we have to do to be approved unto God? You have to be a worker who's not ashamed. How do you do that? Study. If you're going to be approved of God, you have to correctly handle the Word of God. How are you going to do that? Study. And that's what we need to do. And ladies and gentlemen, that is what is lacking today among churches of Christ. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. It's important that we take the time to study God's Word. It's a part of the process of drawing nearer to God. How do we know that? Remember Romans 10 at verse 17? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That was last night's lesson. How do you draw near to God? In part, by a fervent faith. And the more faith you have, the closer to God you become. If that is true, and if faith comes by hearing the Word of God, then you recognize that the Word of God is a part of that process. And so the more we study, the closer and nearer to God we will become. In fact, I don't know that you're ever nearer to God than when you open up your Bible and you study and meditate upon God's Word. Perhaps tied with that is prayer. When you are talking to God. In Bible study, God is talking to you. But in both situations, you're drawing near to God. Bible studies is important. It's in Bible study when we begin to understand the inner thoughts of God. It's in Bible study where we learn the likes and dislikes of God. It's in Bible study that we are told what makes God happy and what makes God sad. It's in Bible study, in other words, that we learn to conform to God's will. And it's needed and necessary, and we just don't do enough of it anymore. We get bogged down with so many different things in society today. I came across years ago a survey. I think it was something that came out of Michigan, a survey that talked about how the average person lives his life. And it said the average person will spend 1 year looking for misplaced objects. I know by experience that's true. 2 years on the internet. 4 years doing housework. 5.5 years driving a car. 7.5 years listening to the radio. And 10 years in front of a television. But now watch this. There was another question asked and answered. The average person will spend 70 days reading the Bible. That's like one day a year. I mean, are you surprised that this world is in a moral mess? You shouldn't be. Society is filled with people who are scriptural illiterate. People just don't know God's will. Are you shocked that we live in a country that has legalized same-sex marriage, that homosexuality is being pushed and promoted on every hand? That shouldn't shock you. It should disturb you. It ought to make you a little bit upset, but you shouldn't be surprised by it. People don't know the Word of God. Are you surprised that we live in a world where people push things like abortion, which is nothing less than murder? Ought to make you mad, but you shouldn't be surprised. Are you shocked by the fact that in our schools we find that evolution is set forth as a fact and creationalism is mocked in this day and time? That shouldn't surprise you. People are scripturally illiterate. And why we might predict that when it comes down to people in the world, we ought to be different. Members of the body of Christ should study the Bible more than 70 days in our lifetime. And so we need to get back. Listen, we used to be known in churches of Christ as people of the book. Like people in denominational churches, they maybe didn't like our conclusions. Maybe they don't even like us. But the fact of the matter is, they respected the fact that we knew this book. They really didn't want to get into a whole lot of discussions with us because they knew we understood the arguments. We could answer their questions. But now there's many among us who we don't really want to talk to. Religionists outside of the body of Christ. We're afraid they know more than we do. And in many cases they do because they spend more time in this book. They may not rightly divide it and handle it correctly, but they spend more time in Bible study. We need to get back to being a people of the book. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Oh, I want to do that. I just don't have the time. You know what my answer to that is? Make the time. You have to make the time. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. The word kingdom there is basileia. It means the rule and the reign of God. You need to let God rule in your heart, to reign over your life. And a part of that is being connected to the Word of God. You can't seek first the kingdom of God without the Word of God. You have to study in order to be close to God. I like what this source said about this word seek there in Matthew 6 at verse 33. He said to seek in this way is to diligently, earnestly, and tenaciously search after something, sparing no effort or expense, for the sought object is valued to the highest degree. Likewise, believers are to seek God in the same way. Do you do that? Do you seek God tenaciously? A part of that is studying the Word of God. And again, I know you're busy, so am I. We're all busy. But we can't be too busy for this book, for the Word of God. Put some time aside to study and do it on a regular basis. We need to probe the Bible consistently, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You might have to rearrange your schedule. You might have to watch less TV. You might have to cut out some recreation that you're used to. If you're a parent with children, you might have to cut back at how many activities your children get involved in. Like little Johnny doesn't have to play baseball, basketball, and football. and go to karate class when he doesn't have piano lessons. You can cut back. Because the fact of the matter is, when we overextend ourselves and we're not in the habit of seeking first the kingdom of God, something is going to have to be eliminated. And if we're not putting God first, it's going to be something spiritual. And usually it's Bible study. And we starve ourselves to death scripturally. You want to draw nearer to God, the Bible has to be a real part of your life. We have to probe the Bible consistently. Third, we must practice the Bible constantly. It's not enough just to study. Study is important so we can learn God's will and we can know what He wants from us. But sooner or later, we have to get down to the business of doing. Because, as I've already said this week, the religion of our Lord is a doing religion. We talk about sins that we have to avoid, the overt acts of sin that most people condemn. But do you remember James 4 at verse 17? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We have to be doers. Sooner or later, we have to get busy doing the work of God, not just knowing what it is, but getting down to the business of doing. Joshua 1 at verse 8, this book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That's the probing. We have to meditate on God's word day and night so that ye may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. When? Not just when you probe, not just when you meditate on the word of God, but when you get down to the business of doing. And there's passage after passage that highlights that. Who can forget the time at John 13, I believe it is, where Jesus, you remember, washed the feet of his disciples. That's an amazing example of humility and servitude. You've already seen Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Creator. He's the agent of the Father in creation. He had a part in the creation of all things. It is shocking. It's amazing to see him pick up a towel and wash the dusty feet of his disciples. That is his creation. But he did it for a reason. He did it to teach them how to serve. And when it was all over, when it was all said and done, Jesus said to them, "Happy are ye when or if you do it." Because at the end of the day, the religion of our Lord comes down to doing. We have to study, but we have to practice what we learn. I think all of us, turn over before we close to James chapter 1. I think we're all familiar with James, and it's such a practical teaching. In fact, James might be the most practical book in the New Testament, but we're all familiar with this, aren't we? James 1 at verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word," listen to it, "which is able to save your souls." There, you don't need any more motivation to have a balanced Bible study in your life than that. The word of God is able to save your soul. It doesn't say it's going to automatically save your soul, but it has the ability to do so. It's able to save your soul. But, he says, "be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now all of us understand that, don't we? because all of us, we know exactly what a mirror is. You all have mirrors in your homes, don't you? You have more than one. And we look at it for a particular reason, so that we get a reflection. And James says that's exactly what the Bible is God's mirror. And it reflects whatever is before it. You stand before the Word of God. You know whether or not you're a good Christian when you look into God's mirror. It gives you that reflection. You know if you're pleasing to God. That's what a mirror does. But I've often said, a mirror doesn't do itself. The only thing a mirror does is reflect. The Word of God is powerful, but the Word of God is not God. The Word of God is not all powerful. It has the ability to reflect. And from that standpoint, it is all sufficient to do what God wants it to do. But that's really all it does. It can't reach out and change your life. You have to do that. The Word of God just tells you what you need. Like you look into the mirror, your tie's crooked, the mirror doesn't reach out and fix your tie. You have to adjust it. And James says, if you walk away from that mirror and you forget what you have seen, guess what? You're going to walk around all day with a crooked tie. You have to fix it. And that's why James says, be a doer. And if you're ever going to draw nearer to God, that's what you have to be, a doer of God's word. And we should all determine to be exactly that. So, balanced Bible study. First, we have to perceive the Bible correctly. You understand it is God's word and nothing less than God's word. Then probe the Bible consistently. You may agree it's God's word, but if you never study it, it's not going to help you. And after you study it, then we must practice it constantly. And if you do those three things, you'll draw nearer and nearer to God every day. Don't you want to draw near to God? It's what this whole week is all about. It's what your year is about. I appreciate once again the elders and Mike coming up with this theme and setting it forth. It's a good theme. It's worth thinking about every day of this year. But we need to do something about it. Let's do everything that we can to draw near to God by having a fervent faith and a balanced Bible study. Tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about prayer. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Are you going to be a doer tonight? You know what the Bible teaches. We've said it all week long. Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We've talked about people having the wrong attitude towards the Word of God. I hate to keep going back to the radio program, but believe it or not, we'd quote that verse all the time, and people would call up, and on the air, they would literally say, Jesus didn't mean that. So desperate to get around what God's Word says. What did he mean? Well, he didn't mean that. No, he did mean exactly what he said. You believe in Jesus and you are baptized, you will be saved. If you don't believe, you're going to be damned. So, he didn't say anything about baptism. No, because if you don't believe, why in the world would you be baptized? You won't be, and you will be damned. You want to be saved tonight and start drawing closer to God? Just obey the gospel. You can do it tonight. The water's ready. You can be buried in the waters of baptism. In the next few minutes, you can have sweet fellowship with God and start getting closer to Him all the time. Doesn't matter why you came here tonight. I don't know why. I hope you came with the right reason. But even if you didn't come to be baptized, we'll still baptize you as long as you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins, Acts 2 at verse 38. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth, Romans 10 at verse 9 and 10. We'll baptize you. And your sins will be washed away, not by the water, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you'll be made whole. Why not tonight? We hope you'll respond. Come forward as we together stand and sing.